Thank you, Mr. Purdy. Good afternoon, everybody, and happy Sabbath to all of you. I see I got a light up here now. That's kind of nice. Today, we're going to talk about someone who doesn't have much presence in the Bible. And what I mean by that is he's not spoken about much. Yet, like so much of God's Word, there is significance in the little presence that he does have. He's only mentioned 3 times in total, all in the New Testament. And we'll go ahead and jump right in with the epistle to Philemon, if you would turn there with me. We're going to open our Bibles right away, and we're going to go to the book of Philemon. A quick recap of the book. Paul, of course, is writing to a man named Philemon. And based on some evidence here in this book and also in the book of Colossians, Philemon appears to have been a leader in the Colossian church. And you may remember that Paul was writing to him on behalf of Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon that converted to Christianity while visiting Paul. And Paul was asking Philemon to release Onesimus from slavery and accept him as a brother in Christ. And then one important note to help us understand the character that we will meet. Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. So he was a prisoner during that time. We'll see this right in verse 1 of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now, prisoner of Christ sounds like the phrase servant of Christ, bondservant of Christ, laborer in Christ, but it's not just a metaphorical phrase here like those. It means he literally is a prisoner. In verse 9, we see, "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." And dropping down to verse 13, speaking of Onesimus again, "whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel." So, fairly clear, Paul is currently in chains. He is a prisoner for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his work for Christ. And now to introduce our actual character of the day in verse 23. In verse 23, Epaphras. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you." Our character of the day today is going to be Epaphras. He's a fellow prisoner with Paul. Now, with this verse alone, there's not much that we can say about him. We know that he was a prisoner, like Paul, and Paul calls him a prisoner in Christ Jesus, meaning he too was imprisoned for his work for Christ. So, he was a Christian working to spread the gospel, got in trouble because of it, and is now in prison with Paul. And finally, also another fact that we get from here, the fact that he's called out specifically in this letter to Philemon, the fact that he says, "Epaphras says hi," tells us that Philemon likely knew Epaphras, and as we'll see here shortly, the entire Colossian congregation knew Epaphras. So now we'll turn to Colossians 1, and we'll look at another mention of Epaphras, and we'll get a bit more information about him. In Colossians 1, I should be able to find that. Of course, here in Colossians 1, Paul is writing to the Colossians. And note that this epistle would have been written about the same time as Philemon. So Paul's in prison, Epaphras is with him in prison. And then Colossians 1 and verse 3, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, Colossians, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." So again, we can see quite a bit here more about Epaphras. Apparently, he was a teacher in the Colossian area, teaching the Colossians about the gospel and about Christ. It sounds like he may even have been the person to bring the gospel to the Colossian area in the first place. He perhaps founded the Colossian congregation. Paul says, "You learn this gospel from Epaphras." In other words, Epaphras is the one who told you about this stuff. Or it could also be that Epaphras is just one minister from that area, not necessarily the primary or founding minister, and Paul only mentions him specifically because Epaphras is with Paul at the time of the writing. Either way, as we see in verse 8, we also know that this minister Epaphras came to Paul at some point after the Colossian congregation was established, and he shared his report of the congregation. That's how Paul has heard of your faithfulness, how he heard of their love in the Spirit, from this report from Epaphras. Now, whether he and Paul knew each other before this meeting is not clear. Perhaps they were already well acquainted and Epaphras was sent to Colossae, or maybe this is where they first met and now they're in prison together and they're getting quite well acquainted. And now we'll jump to our last verse with Epaphras, this time at the end of Colossians in chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 12 and 3. Now, these are the closing remarks of the letter. Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. So last bit of background we can glean here. It would appear that Epaphras didn't just teach the Colossians, but it seems to be that he was a Colossian. Epaphras, who is one of you. Perhaps, and this is purely speculation on my part, maybe he received the gospel from some Christians or maybe from Paul himself while he was away from home, and then he came and brought this back to home and started teaching it to the locals. And from Paul's words, we can clearly see that he cares greatly about the Colossians and the others in the area. So summing up these three scriptures, what we have about Epaphras, he was a minister of Christ. He was serving and teaching in the Colossian area. He may have been the one to found the Colossian congregation. And at the time of these letters, he is in prison with Paul. And that is all the Bible has to say about the person of Epaphras. We do not know a lot about his life or his actions or his personality. We can tell that Paul certainly had a favorable opinion of him. He recognized him as a valuable, faithful member of God's church. If we look at some of the phrases that Paul said, he called him our dear fellow servant, faithful minister of Christ, bondservant of Christ, my fellow prisoner in Christ, and he uses the phrases laboring fervently and great zeal. So though we don't know a lot about him, it is clear that he was someone of good character and of good reputation. Paul certainly thought so, and he was enthusiastic in sharing this with his readers in Colossae. So, seeing that Paul thought Epaphras was a good example, let us take him as an example today and see what we can apply in our own lives from the little that we read about him. Not much is said about Epaphras, but like so much of the Bible, there is value and information in here for us to glean. And the main example that we see from Epaphras is prayer. If we go back to verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Of course, it's a bit of a Pauly sentence, kind of confusing, convoluted, lots of words packed in there. If we were to paraphrase and simplify it a bit, it simply says, Epaphras says hi, he prays for you a lot. But in Paul's version of it, there's actually a dense, valuable information about his prayers. If we pick it apart, bit by bit, we see the following information about Epaphras' prayers. Always, he is frequently praying, laboring fervently, these are fervent, heartfelt prayers from him, for you, the Colossians, that is, for the Colossians, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at each of those aspects about his prayers in some detail. Now, the one that I want to start with is what he's praying about. Paul says that Epaphras is praying for you, for the Colossians. He's praying for his brethren back home, for other people, praying for the people that he knows and loves, that he's separated from and he can't reach any other way. Of course, he could also be praying that he and Paul be released from prison, but Paul doesn't bring attention to that. What Paul chooses to highlight is his prayers for the Colossians, constant and fervent. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. We'll read another verse about prayer. Ephesians 6, we know, is where we find the armor of God. And by the way, we're going to be back here in Colossians 4, so it's a little late now, but you might want to put your marker there. Now, Paul, of course, in Ephesians 6, tells us to take up the armor of God, that we may be able to stand. And then verse 18, he adds, praying always, and there is that always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, and supplication for all the saints. supplication for all the saints. Make supplication of God for the saints. Pray about them. Pray for them, asking God to help them with whatever their struggles may be. This is one of our duties as a Christian, to pray for people. We aren't to pray only about ourselves and our own problems and our own desires. We are to pray for each other, and we know this. But more than that, more than simply praying for his brothers and sisters back home, what is Epaphras praying about for these people? And this is what largely leapt out to me from this passage. It's not in front of you anymore, but he is praying, quote, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He is praying for their perfection and their maturity in Christ. He's praying for their spirituality, their character and their strength and their faithfulness. Epaphras is asking God to help these people stand perfect before God, to be complete and mature in God's will. As I said, this is what stood out to me most from the example of Epaphras, what he prayed for. He prayed that the people that he knew back home would continue to grow as Christians. We often pray for somebody's well-being when we receive a prayer request or when we know they're having a hard time. We pray for comfort for someone who's grieving. We pray for healing when someone is sick. We pray for physical protection in cases of bad weather or physical risk to somebody. But is that what is most important for that person? I mean, yes, somebody's health and physical life are important. Of course they are, certainly to that person, and they should be to us as well. We do well to pray for those things and to ask after them and do what we can to help them. But what is even more important is their spiritual health. These physical bodies that we inhabit right now are for a lifetime. But what we are striving for is eternity. It is infinitely more important that we are all healthy spiritually. We pray all the time for other people's physical needs, but how often do we pray for someone's spirit, for someone's growth and perfection and knowledge? I mean, maybe it's just my failing in that regard, but I imagine that others may also sometimes miss that important point. We see people's physical health problems. We know about their physical troubles and trials, and that's an easy target for our prayers. But we don't always see people's spiritual health problems. Spiritual health appears to be the primary aspect of Epaphras' prayers for the Colossians, which, as a minister of the area, makes a lot of sense, of course. He has a sense of responsibility towards these people that he taught. He desperately wants them to thrive in Christ, to stand and to succeed. He's not just asking for protection from persecution or for help in poverty or for cure from disease. He wants them to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, Paul actually says the same thing earlier in the book of Colossians. If you turn back there to Colossians 1, and we're going to read verses 9 through 11. In Colossians 1, verse 9, for this reason, we also, so Paul and the other people that may have been with him, including Epaphras, since the day we heard it of your love in the Spirit and faith in Christ, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And these are all these things that Paul's praying for. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. I love this. What a beautiful passage of outgoing concern for other people's spiritual character. We can get so caught up in our personal spiritual problems and our weaknesses and working to improve our standing and our walk with God, improving our character, because it's, of course, very personal and it's visible to us. We see that. But everybody fights the same battle. Everybody is trying to be a good Christian, and everybody can use all the help they can get. When we pray for people, we often pray for the things that we can clearly see on the outside. But how much more important is their spiritual health in all times? Therefore, Paul and Epaphras pray for the Colossians and the other congregations that they be filled with the knowledge and wisdom and understanding, that they walk worthy with God and fully please him, that they be fruitful and good, full of good works. So I challenge all of us to be a little more thoughtful in that regard if we're not already. It is something, as I said, that I've lacked in my own prayers, and I'm trying to work now to change that. These are the kinds of things that we might pray for in crisis. If we know that a friend or a relative were to fall away from the faith, then we might find ourselves in that instance praying for them. But this is such an important aspect of our eternal lives that it should be something that we pray for that's important to us all the time. People always struggle with issues and with temptations, and having the spiritual backing of the rest of the congregation would be a real boon to them. So I suggest that We go back sometime through Colossians 1, verse 9 through 11, and think about these specific things and add these to our prayers. Pray for each other, for this growth and these fruits and this strength and this character and this knowledge, both on an individual level and on a congregational level. It's good for them, and it's good for us, as it continually reminds us of what is most important, and it exercises our concern and our thoughtfulness for each other's spiritual lives. Now, before we go back to Colossians 4 to look at another aspect of his prayer, I'd like to look at the example of our number one example, and that would be Jesus Christ, of course. If you turn with me to John 17. Now, we read this every year, of course, at Passover, and we'll do so again in just a couple months. And here in John 17, on the last night of Christ's physical life, he is deep in prayer. We're going to take a look at what he's praying about. Now, of course, we need to remember that, again, his situation is a little bit different, being our very creator. He has some concerns that are stronger than ours in certain regards. But again, John 17, we'll start in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, that is, the disciples that are with him at that time, but also for those who believe in me through their word, and that would be all of us. Christ specifically mentions you and me here. Now let's see what he has to say about us, about his younger siblings. That, verse 21, they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. He wants us to be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So these things that Christ is praying about for other people, he is praying that these other people be made perfect, that they be one with him and each other, and may eventually be with him where he is. A prayer to God that the brethren be made perfect before him. Now again, like I said, as God himself, he has a different relationship with these people than we do with each other, but the example still remains. Like Christ himself, the spiritual success of our brothers and sisters should be a topic of our prayers, a concern of ours. Okay. Jumping back to Colossians now, again, Colossians 4, back in verse 12, we're going to look at another aspect of Epaphras' prayer. I didn't put my own marker here. Okay. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Again, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Paul says that Epaphras is always in prayer. Now, to be fair, he was in prison, so he probably had a lot of time on his hands. Time that we don't necessarily have in our day-to-day lives. But that doesn't excuse us from praying altogether. We are told repeatedly in the scriptures to pray always, pray without ceasing, always be thinking of prayer. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, I'll read a scripture that's probably pretty familiar to us. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, it's a reminder of the importance of constant prayer. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In all things, at all times, we are to be praying, rejoicing and giving thanks. When things are going well, pray. When things are going poorly, pray. When you seem to be on the right track, pray. And when you get off the path, pray. Whether good circumstances or bad, we are to be praying to God. Now, the nature and the flavor and the topics of our prayers may change based on the circumstances that we're in at the time, but we are to be praying. Pray daily. This, as we read here in verse 18, is what God the Father and Christ our Lord want for us. They want us to be connected to him. Prayer is our conduit to God, our way of checking in, of realigning ourselves. If we're not praying on a regular daily basis, we put ourselves at risk of drifting, allowing ourselves to go with whatever flow we may be caught in, sliding away without realizing that we become unmoored. But when we have a regular habit of deep prayer, we anchor ourselves. We anchor ourselves to God. when we open ourselves and our minds and our thoughts and point them at him, it reminds us of what it's all about. If we are straying, prayer helps us to see that and reminds us to ask forgiveness and to get back on the path. If we are doing well, prayer reinforces us in that habit and helps us to stay on that path. Whichever way we are moving, prayer pushes us back in the right direction and reinforces it. Regular daily prayer is an absolute must if we want to stay right with God. It's how we stay connected and we turn our minds to him. Let's turn to the book of Luke. We'll look in chapter 21. Christ here is warning his followers about the end times and about being vigilant. Luke 21, and we're going to start in verse 34. In verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life." So whether we're carousing or filled with drunkenness, or whether we're just focused on the cares of this life, "take heed to yourself, lest your heart be weighed down with those things, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth, before we know it." This is true whether it's that day or whether it's our day when we suddenly pass away or we fall into the snare that we might be setting for ourselves. In verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Pray always. And this is why prayer, constant prayer, is so important. Taking heed to ourselves, being diligent, reconnecting with God, lest our hearts be weighed down with the cares of this life. We must watch and pray. And when pressed for time, prayer is often the first thing that is dumped. We know this. And you can't leave the house without getting dressed and brushing your teeth. You can't fail to turn in that report at the end of the week or you risk losing your job. You can't skip cooking dinner because you have hungry children who are depending on you. You have to mow today because it's going to be raining for the rest of the week, and this is your chance. But prayer and Bible study as well, since those feel less urgent, since they can always be done later, those often get pushed to the back burner. But they too often stay on the back burner. It's a very dangerous place to put our prayer habit. We need to be extremely vigilant and protective of our prayer time. We need to make sure that whatever we do, we set aside some time in the day where we are alone, where there's no distraction, and we turn ourselves fully to God in prayer. It is a habit that we cannot afford to lose because it is our anchor to him. Missing a day all too easily turns into missing 2 days, into a week, and then a month of sporadic prayer here and there. We get into a rut of being too busy with our life, with our hearts being weighed down by the cares of this world, and we allow prayer to fall by the wayside. And look again what Christ said in verse 36. "Pray that you may be counted worthy." Isn't this exactly what Paul was saying about his prayers and Epaphras' prayers? They prayed that the Colossians be counted worthy. Just as we are told by Christ here that we should pray that we be counted worthy, we should also pray that our fellow brothers and sisters also be counted worthy. Luke 21 says that the day of the Lord will come on us, come as a snare on all those who dwell on the earth, not just ourselves. Our brothers and sisters are also at risk of getting caught off guard if they aren't paying attention. We don't see their lives and their hearts, so we don't often think about that aspect of their lives, but we all walk among pitfalls. We all have an enemy gunning for us. And so, like Epaphras, we should be vigilant in prayer for each other's spiritual safety too, spiritually reaching out and reinforcing each other in our walk with Christ. So like Epaphras, we should pray always. Now we'll go back to Colossians 4 one last time to see a third aspect of Epaphras' prayers. All right, Colossians 4, again in verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." Laboring fervently. Epaphras labored fervently in prayer. The word translated here into laboring fervently is actually one word, agonosomai. Agonosomai, and that's spelled A-G-O-N-O-Z-I-M-A-I, for those of you that care. It will be on the spelling test, by the way. Again, that's A-G-O-N-O-Z-I-M-A-I. agonosomai means something like strive or fight. My favorite definition that I saw was to endeavor with strenuous zeal. Agonosomai is the word that Paul uses when he tells us to fight the good fight. Agonosomai, the good agon. Epaphras fought for the brethren in prayer. He strove for them in prayer. He labored intensely. This was not an afterthought for him. It wasn't a simply closing statement in his prayers of please bless the Colossians, amen. It was fervent. As Paul says in verse 13, he has a great zeal for you. Epaphras had a great zeal for the Colossians. This is important to him. It's meaningful. It's heartfelt prayer on their behalf. It's deep prayer. And I especially appreciate the use of the word labor here in English. Intercessory prayer, when we pray for other people, is a labor. It is a work. When we pray for other people, as Epaphras was here, we perform a work for them. It is an act of service, a sacrifice of our time and attention that could be spent on other things. It's time that we could be spending praying about ourselves. But instead, we sacrifice of ourselves. We give that time to that person. We take time out of our day, and we stop for prayer as a work. Now, Epaphras was in prison. What works could Epaphras possibly do for his brethren? He couldn't send them money. He couldn't teach them in person. He couldn't visit them and help them with whatever their issues may be. He couldn't be among them at all. The best he could possibly do for communication was to send them a letter. But what he could do was pray. That was a work that he could still perform. He could still perform works for them. He could still serve them, even at a distance. He could help them. He could grow closer to them, at least within his own heart, through prayer. We all have that power, no matter what state our lives may be in, no matter what our health or our finances or our influence, we all have the freedom and the privilege to go to God in prayer. None of us are completely helpless. We all have a helper who listens to us. We can talk to him and we can beseech him for help with our loved ones. Prayer is a work that any of us can perform for anyone else, even if we have nothing else to give them. But it is important that we do it fervently. That is, agonosomai, as Paul says, fervent labor, striving and fighting. We know that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's turn to Romans 15. That's not the verse that I just quoted. In Romans 15, I'm going to start in verse 30 of Romans 15. Now, of course, this is Paul writing. Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Strive together with me in prayers for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. I like the way Paul says this. Strive together with me in prayer for me. When we pray for someone, we are striving with them. We are unified with them. This phrase that's translated here, strive together with me, again, it's the same word as Epaphras' laboring fervently, except there's a syn on the front of the word. That's S-Y-N, like synonym or synchronize. It means union or togetherness. Syn agonosomai. When we pray for someone, we are striving with them. We are united together in a common cause, in a common plea. We're on the front line together with them, supporting them. It's a common fight that we all share, and it's important that we strive together in it, in our hearts and in our prayers. As we had mentioned earlier, we have an enemy gunning for us, aiming for us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 is another one of those ones that's a good reminder of always being vigilant and paying attention. But there's something I want to pull out of this. In 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. There's that always, be constant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, when I read that line in verse 9, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, I believe what Peter's point is that you are not alone in this. Be strong, knowing that you have a whole brotherhood of people who are fighting the same fight as you. But let's look at the line with another lens. When we read it with that inward-looking lens, when we look at ourselves, this is what I see, or what we see. We see, I am not alone. I have brothers and sisters who share my battle. Therefore, I can be strong. But if we read it with an outward-looking lens, we can see that the struggle that I have, all my brothers and sisters have, they are fighting, like I am fighting, to walk righteously. Satan isn't hunting me alone. He's hunting all of them as well. They need help, just like I need help. And so we ought to labor fervently in prayer for them, for that brotherhood, praying that God will shield them, just as we pray that he shields us, praying that God will make their path clear, as we pray he does for us, praying that God will fill them with knowledge and wisdom and righteousness, making all of us strong and effective and fruitful servants. We labor fervently for them, praying for them what Peter prays for us in the next verse, in verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We likewise pray that God does so for them, after they have suffered a while, that he would perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle our brothers and sisters. So as Epaphras did, let us treat our prayer as a work, a fervent labor for each other. Let's bring this message to a close. There are so many examples for us in the Bible, good examples and bad examples. For some people, we're given access to their words, their actions, their emotions, their prayers, the whole life from childhood to adulthood. And for some people, we only have a few sentences to go by. Epaphras is one of the latter. Not much is said of him in his life. We know that he was a colleague of Paul's. He was a minister serving in the area of Colossae and Laodicea. And we also know that he was imprisoned with Paul. But even with just that, we can still take him as an example to us, an example in prayer and zealous love for his brethren. Paul tells us that Epaphras, while imprisoned for the sake of Christ, was always laboring fervently for the Colossians, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We too should strive to do the same with our prayers. We should pray for each other's spiritual health and our rightness with God. We should be constant and we should be diligent in our prayer. And our prayers should be fervent works of love.